morning.
Good morning. How are we all? Good, good, good. So, to avoid any confusion, I'm Steve, and this is Amelia. Yes, really good. Now, I'm not necessarily the best with technology, so this could be really interesting. So we work for In Hope. That's probably that's the right charity to work for. That could have gone wrong if we didn't. Just really good to be with you this morning, to be sharing a little bit about the charity, the work that we're doing, the ministry in Bristol. And we have as a charity, we have a vision of communities where everybody can reach their God-given potential, free from injustice and insecurities. I was looking at your mission statement on the wall, and that every adult and every child in Long Ashton encountering the love of Jesus. It feels like it's much the same thing. It's about everybody and the importance of community and helping people to overcome barriers, overcome challenges, and all the things they face in Bristol. And thank you. Thank you to the tech team who... excellent. And this works as well. These things normally go wrong with me, so the power to click is really important. But we do this through different things. I'm just going to give a little bit of an introduction. But people come to us with a range of insecurities. Those are listed on the left-hand side, things like homelessness and hunger, the things Peter was talking about earlier. People who are living with addiction, people who are suffering from abuse. And these insecurities are often caused by injustices, things like insufficient or poor quality housing, insecure employment, 0 hours contracts, unaffordable food or energy. And our starting point with all of these is here. Oh, I could do this. There. There. The acceptance, that bit. Our starting point is there. It's around accepting people, whatever their story, whatever their circumstance, whatever their background, and listening to them and loving them, and then starting to meet some of their really basic needs. So providing food or a hot shower or an opportunity to get the laundry done or a food parcel. Teaching life skills. We run a life course and helping people to kind of learn how to manage their lives, to make safe relationships, to do things like sleeping well and to eat well and exercise, all those sorts of things. We provide shelter and we'll talk a lot more this morning about our Women's Night Shelter, but we also support the Bristol Church's shelter and help to manage that, providing places where people can stay on a short-term basis. We've quite excitingly over the last year started moving into housing and currently run 2 houses in Bristol with partners with other churches and hoping to grow that to 4 this year. We've got 5 people, 5 people were living in those houses. We help people with their employability, with helping them to with the skills they need, not necessarily to go into work, but to volunteer and to kind of build routines into their lives so that they can grow. Engagement, that's all about kind of helping people to kind of address some of their challenges, listening to them, being with them and walking that journey through them. And then encounter, the opportunity that if people want it, they can encounter Jesus, they can encounter faith, and we offer that through some of the things that we do. So that's us as a summary. We're going to focus on a specific aspect of our work today, and that's around the story of vulnerable woman. I can't remember who said around the woman at the well. Amelia's going to talk through some thoughts around Jesus and his encounter with the woman at the well, and then we'll talk a little bit about why that's important today, what the situation, what the challenges are, particularly for vulnerable and homeless women in the UK and in Bristol, and then what we're doing about it. So I'm going to hand over to you.
Hi everyone. Hi. Okay. Yes, so we hear that you're currently looking at the characteristics of Jesus. Is that right, on the Sunday? Yeah. Great. So I'm only talking for about 10 minutes. I'm going to read from John 4:4 to 26. And then I'm going to briefly touch upon what we see of Jesus in that passage and link it to our Spring of Hope night shelter. So I don't know if you want a moment to find John 4:4-26. Okay, so I'm reading from the NIV. And just to say, first of all, that, yeah, so our, Steve said a bit about it, but Spring of Hope is our women's night shelter. And we also have daytime activities going on there too, which, we can say more about later. So Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." So I know it's probably a familiar story to everybody, and so I'm sure you're aware that we have reasons to believe that the woman at the well was a social outcast, most likely, on the margins of society. And the reason I'm saying that is because, firstly, she was a woman in that culture at that time, and for different reasons it would have been unusual for Jesus to be seen sat with her and talking to her. She had five husbands previously, which might not have been looked upon favourably. And she was at the well alone, when interestingly, culturally at that time, it would be more usual for women to visit the well together in a group. And she was there at noon in the baking sun, which again shows that maybe it's not the most desirable time to be there at the well on your own. So her being there at that time on her own could mean that she was shamed. And it's my reading of the words. So yeah, maybe not accurate, but my reading of it is that her responses could be seen as a bit humorous and cynical, and maybe slightly sarcastic. For example, when she says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? And give me this water so that I won't get thirsty." And if I'm honest, I partly like this passage because I can sometimes relate to that attitude, if indeed that was her attitude. So what does this passage show of Jesus and how he responds to her? And what about his character? Well, firstly, he meets the woman where she's at a time where she might be feeling shamed and alone. Jesus asked her to ask him for a drink. It was up to her to invite him in. He showed the woman at the well that he sees her, he knows her, including her shame, and yet he shows compassion on her. He's gracious and loving to her, and he wants her to know him. He isn't put off by what might be her humor, sarcasm, or cynicism like I might have sometimes. He speaks truth. He is truth. But he also lets the woman, the woman's truth come from her. He doesn't condemn her. And he gives her hope for the future when he talks about a time that is coming and that is here. Jesus tells the woman, "The water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And actually, there were some words in the song we just sang that I thought was such a perfect song for today because it said something about wellspring. So this to me means that Jesus won't give up on us ever. He will never dry up on us. He will never be a dry well. And we see later in scripture that this interaction actually results in the woman's salvation and the salvation of many others. So this means that someone who was an outcast was who Jesus chose in being instrumental in bringing others to him. She matters. She's really important, even though she was an outcast. And like Jesus himself, he was also rejected and outcast in his time. So I'm sure you know the point of the story is in some way we're all women at the well. Jesus shows his love for her in her brokenness, in her sin and shame. And the story is told because it's related to us. He also loves us in our brokenness. And he sits also with us. So women at Spring of Hope are arguably outcast on the margins of society and some of the most vulnerable women in Bristol. And I know I'm personally just one small set of unfortunate events away from needing Spring of Hope myself. So here's some very recent feedback from women that have stayed at Spring of Hope. One woman said, "The help I've received from you since I've been here has been more than I could ever or would ever have asked for. Thank you for everything you've done and the support you're still giving me." Another woman said that she was looked after really well and it felt like being with family. She said, "I'm so grateful. I think of you and I pray for you every day." She said, "It's a lovely place and I felt safe." One of the reasons our volunteers say they volunteer, and I'm biased as to how amazing our volunteers are because I'm the volunteer manager. But one of the reasons their volunteers who are incredible say that they volunteer is because otherwise they wouldn't meet women who they meet at Spring of Hope in other walks of their life. And actually it's an opportunity to sit together at the well with no division. We all have a human need to be seen, known, understood, loved, and to feel safe. In some ways we're all like women at Spring of Hope. It's not us and them. Volunteers talk of the joy at Spring of Hope. It's not all sadness. It's joyful. It's a safe and homely place where there's a lot of laughter. And volunteers have said that the presence of the Holy Spirit is so evident in their volunteering. And that's another reason why some of our volunteers have been around for 8 to 10 years. They also say that social action is how they personally engage most with their faith. We're all different, but that's true for me too. So I'm most motivated to read the Bible and spend time with Jesus when I'm thinking and praying about how that relates in social action. So as a segue from that, we do need volunteers at Spring of Hope. So if you are interested, it's for female volunteers. Please come and talk to me later. But also we have opportunities to volunteer for men too in other areas of In Hope. And Steve's going to speak a bit more about the rest of In Hope now.
Thanks, Amelia. Yeah, I am also going to talk a little bit a bit more about Spring of Hope and kind of the reasons for it and some of the challenges that women face. One of the things we don't know about that passage, but Jesus clearly did, was what was the backstory for the woman at the well? What was it about her that caused her to be an outcast, to be in that situation? And the fact that she'd had five husbands, well, actually, in that culture, it was really, really easy for men to divorce women. Actually, what are the stories behind that? Jesus wasn't judgmental, but was compassionate and was recognizing it and recognizing the challenges that she faced. Jane was a lady who visited Spring of Hope. Jane grew up in a big family. Jane had a backstory. She grew up in a big family where everybody worked. It was a fairly, in her words, normal household. The family wasn't poor, but actually there wasn't a lot of money around, and things did get stretched from time to time. And actually, one of the ways in which her parents managed that was through alcohol, through drinking alcohol. Whiskey was seen as a medicine to remedy a lot of things. And looking back at that time, Jane reckons she was probably about 13 when she had her first drink. It made her violently ill. But she also got a buzz and a freedom that came with the confidence of that drink. And throughout her teenage years, she'd be forever sneaking off to the park, and then when she was a bit older, into nightclubs. In her 20s, she met a guy and settled down with him. She'd had a few relationships before, but this guy was different, and actually all her friends thought, actually, this guy isn't very good for you. He did drugs. There was lots of drink coming into the house. And despite that, Jane had a son with him, and then a daughter. And then 2 years later, 2 years after the daughter was born, Jane's father died, and her drinking spiraled out of control. She split up from her partner, and her children went to live with him and his parents. Jane felt she wasn't in any fit state to look after the children. She wound up in Bristol. She had been living in a bedsit, a filthy flat in Bristol. She turned to kind of alternative ways of earning money. And when her benefits were reassessed one day, there was a delay in her payments, and she found she couldn't afford her rent, and her landlord kicked her out. She was forced to sleep rough on the streets of Bristol. Now, there is a happy ending to this story. I will tell you about it in a minute. But I wanted to share that just because actually giving some of the backstory to some of the situations that some of the women who come to Spring of Hope, in fact, most of our clients, most of the people that come to In Hope, have that story of how they got there. But for women, women experience homelessness differently to men. The way in which the causes of homelessness for women are often different. The way in which women are homeless is different. And some of the challenges that they experience whilst they're homeless is different. In the most recent sleep account, Peter guessed at about 100. There's actually good news. There's 58 people that were counted as sleeping rough on the streets of Bristol. Now, the methodology by which they count that is that on certain nights throughout the year, about once a quarter, a group of people will go out into the city centre and will count the people they can see. And that's the official figure. Now, you could probably spot a flaw in that methodology. So it may well be a higher number than 58. But it's just kind of a standard thing that actually it's the same methodology. It's the same one that's used over the country. So actually you can compare and get a figure, even if it's not an accurate figure. Now, of that 58, 11 were women. And I don't know if you kind of picture homeless people. I don't often picture a homeless person being a woman when I think of it, but actually that's around 18%, which is kind of about right in terms of the national average, about as a proportion. But when women are sleeping rough, they often do it in less obvious locations, so they don't get spotted. They tend to have less to do with generic homelessness services, general homelessness services, because they don't want to be in mixed gender places often. So they don't show up on those statistics. There's evidence that women are more likely to try and find support on a friend's sofa, on a family sofa, or somewhere hidden so they don't get spotted. So there's likely to be far more than that figure of 11 of women who are rough sleeping, even, and women who are in temporary accommodation, much, much more. And one of the reasons for them not wanting to engage particularly with mixed sex services is because the leading cause for women to become homeless is around violence and abuse, which many, many women experiencing homelessness as a result of a violent relationship breakdown. I've got some stats. There's quite a few stats. So if you like stats, this next 2 or 3 minutes is going to be good. If not, I'll kind of move the slide on when it's time to come back in. But research has shown that over 1.2 million women in England have experienced extensive abuse, both as a child and as an adult. And of those, 21% have experienced homelessness, compared with 1% of women who have little experience of abuse becoming homeless. So violence and abuse is a key. It's the leading cause for women to become homeless. And actually, women are more likely than men to experience violence whilst they're homeless. 36% of female rough sleepers reported being kicked or hit in the last 12 months, compared with 29% of male rough sleepers. 65% of homeless women have been verbally abused in the last 12 months, compared to 53% of males. And 54% of female rough sleepers had experienced a theft in the last 12 months. So actually, that sense of safety is so important. And when it's challenged, actually, you can see a little bit maybe of why women don't want to go to mixed gender spaces. And it has a massive effect on their mental health. It has a massive effect on their well-being, their physical health. The average life expectancy for a homeless woman is 41. That's younger than me. Probably older than you, but younger than me. 41. And actually the common health issues before that are issues with joints and bones and muscles, blood conditions, problem with the feet and stomach issues. As we heard from Jane's story, separation from children is often part of the challenge of being homeless as well. St Mungo's, the national homelessness charity, found that 50% of homeless women were mothers, and of those, 79% have had children taken into care. And women who sleep rough are also likely to be younger than men. Data from London, but it's probably true across the country as well, found that women sleeping rough are more likely to be aged under 25 than men. So homelessness for women is different. The experience is different. It's got its own causes and it's got its own challenges. And it means that actually the support that women need to overcome homelessness is different as well. Actually, offering generic services to men and women won't help to meet the need. And all the evidence points to what works is around spaces that are single gender settings, single sex settings, where women feel safe and secure and away from men, however well-meaning those men might be. Spring of Hope is our answer to that. It's run by women, by staff and volunteers who are women, It's really homely. It's got four bedrooms, each with two beds in with a screen between them for privacy. So it's not a big dormitory setting. It's a really kind of homely space with access to a kitchen and clean bathrooms and warmth and soft blankets and all those sorts of things. It's where Jane turned to when she hit rock bottom. Jane was at that point out on the streets and cold and afraid and drinking a bottle of whiskey every day just to avoid facing the reality of her situation. And it was at that point that somebody took her to Spring of Hope. And she was blown away by having somewhere safe, somewhere clean, somewhere warm to stay, where she could get something to eat, where she could feel safe for the first time in years. She wasn't really in a fit state to make decisions about herself, but actually the staff knew what she was entitled to and that she was entitled to support from the council and knew how to get her to that support. And as over time, Jane managed to stabilise in safety and was able to give up the drinking, eventually she moved into her own accommodation. She now lives in a shared house, has a job, has a supportive church community around her. The last few years have been a time of change for Spring of Hope. It had to close because it had bedrooms in with more than one bed in. It had to close during the pandemic. But Nicola Saunders started work as the new manager last May 22. I can't quite believe it was a year ago. Time has flown past. And she spent the year working with volunteers, with businesses who've come in and helped to decorate the place. She's got all the policies and procedures in place, built links with partners so that women can now be referred to Spring of Hope. And it reopened on the 9th of May this year. And it offers all these sorts of things. It's female only. It has daytime provision, as Amelia mentioned. I realised when I kind of checked my slides after I'd sent them to Peter that daytime provision's on there twice, at the top and then at the bottom. I must have been in a rush when I did those slides. There's loads of different types of daytime provision. Thank you. Good exit. Amelia's right that actually there is stuff that's around kind of the well-being and the health and the care, with health services coming in, with housing support, with helping women with their money. So that support is going to come in. But it's also kind of slightly more holistic stuff. There's a peer group called My Time where we can meet to learn together, to pray, to worship, all of those sorts of things. They're going to be teaching life skills. They also have hairdressers coming in and kind of beauty therapists to treat the guests also there as well. So it's that really holistic daytime stuff alongside the nighttime accommodation. A referral system's in place so that the focus is really on working as a partnership with other services. We provide the accommodation, but what we don't want is it to go from being emergency accommodation to a long-term plan. Actually, Spring of Hope is that emergency accommodation. But working with partners, we can say this is how women can move on with their lives. They can move into their own homes. They can find their own space. So that kind of partnership approach is really important. And there's now two staff on every night, two female staff and volunteers every night. Volunteers, as Amelia said, are there at night, but also in daytime activities and programs as well. And it's a real sense of it being a kind of a partnership. Now, why have we chosen to focus on Spring of Hope so much this morning? I think two reasons. First is that often we get a little bit lost in the cost of living crisis that hits the headlines all the time. And it's important, but actually we hear about interest rates, we hear about inflation, and we forget sometimes that actually it's kind of people behind it, then particular groups. And actually for us, vulnerable women and homeless women is something that we can do something about. And I wanted to just kind of break through the headlines a little bit. But secondly, because it's a ministry. Spring of Hope is a ministry. It has an aim that no woman in Bristol should be homeless, but it is also about women growing and learning and being discovering faith and building community, not just with us, but with churches across Bristol. The volunteers that come in are from churches. We've got a chaplain, the volunteer chaplain. Glad I'm on message. A volunteer. So it's about building that sense of community with women. So that actually, when they leave Spring of Hope, actually they're not back on their own. They can build links with whichever community they end up being in. And so it's important for us to share that with churches to see actually how can churches support that? How can they link in? Maybe you can, maybe you can't, but actually you're more aware of it by talking about it. So we focused on Spring of Hope. Some quick stats about In Hope over the last year. As a whole charity, just to broaden it back out a little bit, I think a couple of people have mentioned the wild goose to me already today. 23,209 meals were served to homeless people in the last year. That works out at about 130-140 a day. It's open 4 days a week. And those are hot meals given out by our quite extraordinary chef who can create masterful pieces of cooking out of whatever's donated each week. It's quite amazing. 6,803 emergency food parcels given out by our food bank, who also gave out fuel vouchers, helping people with the energy crisis, and 408 people given advice and support with their finances by our benefits advisors. I think I haven't got it off written down. The value of money saved to people through those advisors is around about £200,000. So about those 408 people between them collectively through having their bills reduced or being able to access their benefits they're entitled to or all sorts of things they do. That makes a real impact for them. We run something called the Life Course, which is for people living in recovery. 17 people took part in that. And we're also training other organisations, including churches, to be able to deliver that for people in their own community. And like I said earlier, 5 people were given their home, somewhere to live, somewhere that's theirs for at least a couple of years, whilst they kind of move on from that emergency accommodation into something more stable. So lots of good things going on, but as you'll be aware, the cost of living crisis remains a threat to people's homes, to people's well-being, to relationships. Homelessness is increasing, even if the rough sleeping numbers are fairly stable. Actually, the number of people in temporary accommodation is still high. I was talking with a partner at 125 who work with sex workers. They're saying actually there's been an increase in the last year or so with the amount of women who are working in sex work and experiencing violence within their own lives. And actually we've got a real challenge in that food stocks are running low. They haven't run out, but whereas before the pandemic the food bank always had enough, the Wild Goose always had enough with people donating. Actually, as people's wallets are kind of a little bit stretched through all the things that we're all aware of in the economy, actually people are donating that little bit less, and it's really noticeable in the food bank. So, like Amelia said, do come and talk to us afterwards. I've got a slide here about will you join us. I don't know if you want to say anything more about volunteering or...
So we have around just over 300 volunteers. So if you were interested in volunteering, you'd be joining amazing teams. And we have opportunities in all of the areas that Steve has mentioned. So Spring of Hope, our Wild Goose Cafe, our food banks, which we have 6 different outlets over South and East Bristol. So yes, maybe not life recovery, but all of those options. So yeah, come and talk to me if you're interested.
Thank you. There are other things to do as well as volunteering. Volunteering is obviously the most important. But there are other things. And actually praying is really, really important, actually. praying into people's lives. We have countless stories of how prayer has carried volunteers through, has carried staff through their night shift, how prayer has happened and suddenly food has shown up, and the specific food that we're looking for. So praying makes such a difference. In order to pray, you need to know what to pray for. So following is also important. And by following, I mean kind of following us on social media, if that's what you do. But equally, at the back, there are our quarterly magazines. There's our impact report. And you can sign up to receive those for free. They get sent out. There's a monthly e-newsletter that comes out and a prayer letter. So there's lots of stuff that you can do that keeps you informed so that you know what to pray for. And then finally, is around donating. And I think there's a plate somewhere at the back. So, but equally, like we said, we're a ministry. We're supported by churches all over Bristol. Actually, and without that support, lots of the stuff that we do couldn't happen. So we're just incredibly grateful for churches, for you, and the support that you offer. I think that's all I wanted to say. Really, I'm going to finish with a prayer. We're going to be around after the service, so do come and have a chat with us about anything you would like, really, but about In Hope would be great. But let's pray as we finish. Father, thank you that you are our hope in a world of darkness, and it does seem there's lots going on at the moment. You are our light. In a world of sorrow, you are our joy. Help us to share that hope of our hearts with one another. Help us to give hope to others through your work amongst us. And use each of us to transform our world, our nation, our city, our village, our homes. And I pray that we might be your vessels through which people who have given up hope may have new life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.